Concerning that picture I took here at Mountaintop, I found it 2 years ago, and I wanted to put it aside, and I put it somewhere, and I searched one night for about 2 hours to find it, and I haven't found it yet. You know why something is always the last place you look for it? Because after you find it, you never look anymore. That's really why. And one of these times, it'll be the last time, and I'll find it. Now, tonight, we want to look into the Word of God. I'd like you to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel by Mark, chapter 8. And we want to begin our reading at verse 27. Mark 8, verse 27. Where we read, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that are of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Loving Father, be pleased tonight to reveal the glory of thy Son unto us as we seek to magnify him who is the essence of life, who is the giver of life, and yet he is a giver of life because he died and then took his life again, having received that commandment from thee, our Father, having accomplished also the great eternal work of redemption. Give us an insight into it. And give us tonight an insight into our own souls that we'll know tonight when we leave whether it is well with our soul or if it isn't. To this end, we ask you to reveal yourself. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The remarkable part of our Lord's life on earth among men is the way in which he regarded his coming crucifixion at Calvary's cross. He knew what was going to take place. Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 13, verse 8, is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And now in due time, in the fullness of time, when his hour had come, he's going to lay down his life for his sheep. Our Lord knew what was going to take place at Calvary. He knew what was going to happen to him there, and the psalmist said concerning him, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. Continuously before the Son of God was the ordeal of Calvary, yet he steadily moved forward to that time. He set his face in a flint to go to Jerusalem. He moved toward that eventful day when he would lay down his life. And beloved, the cross of Calvary is a central part of God's dealings with man. Standing in the center, as it were, of eternity. To make a free translation of that great verse in Hebrews 9, where it says, once at the end of the age he hath appeared to put away sin. A free translation could be made, once at the meeting place of the ages, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has appeared to put away sin. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when our Lord Jesus stepped into the glory with the Father, there appeared with him in the glory Moses and Elijah. And they didn't speak about his birth. They didn't speak about his glory. They spoke about his decease, the exodus that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. That's what they spoke about. You see, in the passage that is before us, our Lord turns to his own disciples and he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there were numerous expressions. How vague were even the disciples as to really who he was. And then our Lord puts his finger on it and he says, but who do you say I am? It's not so much what other people say. Who do you say that I am? You see, it's like the question that is often asked, are the heathen lost? If there's any question that has been asked me in the Bible classes over the years, is the question, are the heathen lost? And usually those people who ask the question are doing nothing about it anyway. The question isn't, are the heathen lost? The question is, are you lost? Or are you saved? It's not a matter of somebody else. What about you? Because as far as you are concerned, you are the most important person in your life. Are you saved? Our Lord says to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? It is then that Peter confesses Christ. And he says, thou art the Christ. And that word Christ means thou art the anointed one of God. Thou art the Son of the living God. What a statement. And it was then, when Peter made that confession, that our Lord revealed the fact of his cross. Yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I am the Christ of God. Yes, I am going to the cross. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. I'm going to be slain, but after 3 days I'm going to rise again from the dead. And our Lord, Peter, you remember, he said, no, Lord, you can't do that. And our Lord rebuked Peter. In John 10, our Lord had something very special to say. He said, I laid down my life. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And the death of Christ was the execution of a commandment of God. He laid down his life. But as our Lord speaks of his death and resurrection, and as he rebukes Peter, and he says to him, thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things that be of man. Our Lord then had some definite things to say to those who were coming after him. those who would want to be his, those who would want to be in the number of those who follow the Savior. And I want to dwell on that tonight. And I want to talk with you for just a few minutes on the value of a soul. The value of a soul. How valuable is your soul? For here our Lord speaks to them. In verse 34, we read these words, and I'm going to read a few of them again, and then we'll dwell on them. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The first thing our Lord stressed when he came, when these people were coming after him, is the necessity of self-denial. Now, beloved, salvation is all of grace. It is not of works. The order of salvation is laid down succinctly in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that is the gospel. And the salvation of God is declared in the gospel, that salvation is by grace. But beloved, everyone who receives the free gift of grace must prove the reality of that faith by carrying the cross after Christ. The Christian life is a life of cross-bearing. You and I should never even think of entering into heaven without trouble, without pain, without suffering, without conflicts on earth. This is what our Lord is saying. Our Lord never told the multitude, you come after me and everything is going to be roses from here on. He never said that. Our Lord says, you come after me, he calls you to bear a cross. Beloved, if anyone in old Roman times saw a man going down the street carrying a cross, he knew he wasn't coming back. He knew that he had kissed everything in this life goodbye. And that's what our Lord is saying to us. If you want to be my disciple, you must know something of cross-bearing. We should never think of entering heaven without trouble. Paul taught the saints of God in the Galatian area, according to Acts chapter 14, that through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. This isn't taught today. Our thinking is just the opposite of this. I had a couple weeks in the gospel in Bermuda this summer. In September. It's still summer, by the way, and it's November. But nevertheless, I was there in September. And if I was asked this question one time, I was asked this question 20 times in visitation. And beloved, I don't like to use names from the platform. I'm going to tonight. I don't like to do it, and I'm not taking a shot at anybody, even though I'm going to use names. I do not use the platform as a coward's castle. I believe the platform is a place to expound the Word of God. But I'm using names tonight because whenever you're from America and you're out of the country, if you're preaching the gospel, you're going to be asked questions. And I like to be asked questions because then I can ask some in return, and in asking questions, I can find out what the thinking is, I can see where people are dwelling, and I can present Christ. Now, the two questions that were asked me more than any others were, what do you think of Jim Baker? And second, what do you think of Jerry Falwell? Now, I'm going to answer the second question first. I don't think Jerry Falwell and Jim Baker are in the same camp at all. I think they're poles apart. Concerning Jerry, there's an awful lot I love about that man. And I heard him 2 years ago at Moody Bible Institute at Founders Week. And I pal around with a Baptist preacher from California when I'm in Chicago. He's a conservative Baptist, and he preaches in the Los Angeles area. And it's good to have a buddy in the, when you walk the streets of Chicago at night, because we may go for a couple-mile walk before we turn in after the meetings at night. Now, I know you wouldn't think of doing that, but we enjoy that good, fresh, cool air of Chicago in February. But nevertheless, that night we were sitting in a restaurant around 5 o'clock. Or 5:30 it might have been. And we have certain places where we like to sit on the balcony. Those are our seats. You see. And the concert band begins at 7:10 at Founders Week. And I like to get in early to hear them tune up. I love to listen and watch these instrumentalists tuning up on their various instruments. Well, my friend said, you know, we better get over there. This place is going to be packed out tonight. I said, what? You think it's going to be full tonight? He said, we're liable not to get our seat. I said, I don't believe it. Well, I want to tell you, we got over there at 6 o'clock, and our seats were taken. We did get a good seat, however, but they were taken. In fact, the Torrey Gray Auditorium is filled, the Alumni Auditorium is filled, the Lohr Auditorium is filled. Jerry Falwell was the speaker. And this is how I answered, what do you think of Jerry? That night, my Baptist friend, of course, boy, he was all excited about the message. I liked what Jerry said. I didn't agree with him on everything, but I'll tell you this. I never disagreed audibly with him. I went to the Lord in prayer and I said, now, Lord, there was a big meeting tonight, and you know my heart. And I'm so thankful that I'm not his master. You're his master. That man stands or falls before you, not before me. And that's how I answered that question in Bermuda. But when it came to the second one, what do you think of Jim Baker? I'm going to be honest with you. I do not believe that he has the same master that Jerry Falwell has. You can't serve two masters. And I say that kindly. I say that kindly. He knows nothing of self-denial. He knows nothing of the life of a servant. And their very speech denies the language of the passage that is before us tonight and under consideration. And beloved, as we consider the gospel, and as we consider the value of a soul, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, if he has 10 Rolls Royces and 2 Mercedes, and a palace at Palm Beach and elsewhere? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And these men talk about bringing in the millions. And God doesn't want a man to be poor. He doesn't want anybody to know anything of trouble. It's just the opposite of the New Testament. The disciples faced opposition everywhere they went, and they knew what it is to carry a cross. Do we know what it is to carry a cross in our generation? You and I, we must be content to take up the cross of doctrine. Beloved, if you teach the doctrines of the New Testament in their simplicity and purity, you better be prepared to take up a cross. You better be prepared. If you're not prepared, forget it. The world hates grace. The devil hates the doctrines of grace. And there is a cross of Bible doctrine, beloved. And it calls for a price. We must be content to take up the cross of Christian practice, holding a faith which the world despises. Beloved, the world is not a friend to grace. The world despises the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I must be prepared to carry a cross of living a life that is ridiculed by the world today. The world exalts the system and the pragmatism of its own hedonistic systems, but we preach Christ crucified. There is the necessity of self-denial. This is what our Lord taught the crowd that was coming after him. But now we come to the purpose of life. In verse 35, our Lord says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." I have a question for you tonight. What is your definition of life? You know, I'm a great definer of words. Whether you're defining the word hope, or faith, or justification, or forgiveness, I believe we should have a definition for words. Now we come to a very simple word. What's your definition of life? Let me tell you what life is. Life is the sum of all opportunities, capacities, and possibilities. That's life. And you know I like it because it isn't my definition, it's A.T. Pearson's. Did you recognize it, Bill? I tell you, he's a Pearson lover too, you know. Anyone who has the writings of A.T. Pearson, they're great. But you see, A.T. Pearson said, now you watch, life is the sum of all opportunities, capacities, and possibilities. And then Pearson went on to say this, now you watch, you can use it for yourself and lose it for God. If you use it for yourself and you lose it for God, by and by you lose it for yourself. But then he added also, if you lose it now for God's sake, you also find it in God's service. And by, you find it in your own reward. That's what our Lord is saying right here. He says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. I was in Harrisburg one night in the home of Norman Gutshall. Brother McNeil knew Brother Norman and Sarah, his wife, a fine Christian couple that loved Christ. And this particular night, as I was there was a little Italian preacher there by the name of Cesar Petruzio. Now, if you go in the Philadelphia and North New Jersey area of our country, there are what we call Italian assemblies. Italian believers who gather like we do and at the Lord's Supper, whether they have it on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, The language that is used is Italian. They still preach the native tongue. They sing the hymns in the native tongue. In fact, I was on a board in Philadelphia a number of years ago where Brother Illuminati was one of the members, and he went to an Italian assembly where they spoke Italian. Well, Caesar was a preacher among the Italians, Caesar Petruchio. And dear Caesar, that night he told a story which illustrates this passage. Whosoever would save his life shall lose it. He said in the early days when he was preaching the gospel, going in the local assembly, there were Italians who were coming to see the truth of salvation as it is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And of course, when they saw the truth, they left the Roman church. And there was a real battle because the Roman church held a tremendous grip on those who had been in it since childhood. And of course, this man came to Caesar and he said to Caesar, "Would you visit with my wife and tell her how to be saved?" So Caesar, he got out his little book and he wrote down her name and address. And he said, "You know what she did Sunday when I came home?" He said, "I came through the door and she was there carving a meat." And she said, "Were you at the gospel hall again?" And she said, "I'll kill you." And she threw the knife. A butcher knife, he said, "I ducked and it stuck in the wall right above my head." And he said, "The man asked me to go visit her." He said, "After she did that to him." He said, "I took her name down all right, but I didn't plan to go." He said, the next morning, he was out going door to door, visiting and inviting them out to gospel meeting and telling the poor sinners how to be saved. And he said, for some reason or other, he looked in his pocket. And out he came with a name and address. And he looked, and lo and behold, he was right in the same street and then right in front of that house. He said he put the book back in his pocket. And as he put his book back in his pocket, he said, "Lord, I'm not going in." And the Lord used this verse. It said to him, "Whosoever would save his life shall lose it." That's the only verse he could think of. "Whosoever would save his life shall lose it." He said, "I went around to the back door," and he said, "I rapped as lightly as I could." And he said, "It was just a screen door there, and the kitchen door was open, and a voice from the inside, and it was a woman." And she said, "Come on in." He said, I went in that door real gingerly, and I looked, and she was by the kitchen sink. Ooh. And that's exactly what he said. He said, she was right by the kitchen sink. And he said, she said, "Sit down." And he said, "I got a chair, and I pulled it over by the back door." He said, "I pulled it right over by the door. And that's where I sat down," because he said, "I watched her every move." He said, I knew what Italians are like. He said, "And I knew what kind of a temper they have." And he said, "I was scared." And she was ironing by the kitchen sink. And as soon as she finished that piece of ironing, she set the iron down, turned it off, and she got a chair. Oh, no. He thought she was going to hit him with it. And she came right over and pulled it up next to him. And she said, "Mister, you have something to tell me from God." And he said, "I had the joy that morning of just opening the Word of God and seeing a sinner transformed from a child of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it." What are you doing with your life? Are you saving it for yourself? Are you saving it for your old age? Are you saving it? Or are you using it in the service of God? What is life? What is life? Let's get back to our definition. It is a sum of all opportunities, capacities, and possibilities. You can use it for yourself and you can lose it for God. You see, if you use it for yourself, then you lose it for God, and by, you lose it for yourself. On the other hand, if you lose it now for God's sake, you find it also in God's service, and by, you find it in your own reward. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, I'd like to talk for just a few more minutes on the unspeakable value of your soul. These words are spoken to stir up our souls to self-denial. These are things that need to be gravely engraven in our memories. Now, any man can lose his own soul, but no one can save his soul. You can't save your own soul. You can lose it, but you can't save it. Only Christ can save it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, if you lose your soul, you're responsible for losing it. But save your soul, you cannot. Only Christ can do that. Now, how can I lose my soul? You can lose your soul in a number of ways. Number one, you can murder it. Murder your soul, yes. You can murder your soul by loving sin and cleaving to the world. And there are multitudes tonight, as it were, in the valley of decision. Here's this cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the world. The apostle would cry out, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. But instead of desiring the cross and the salvation that flows from the cross, they pray for the world. And you can murder your own soul by loving the world and by cleaving to it. I remember a man in the Boyertown, Pennsylvania area by the name of Elwood Shanley. My, what a tenor voice he had. And he could sing for God. And he loved the doctrines of grace. He preached the gospel continuously. He was a door-to-door salesman. And whenever it rained and he went to a new home to sell, he drove one of these A&T, a Jewel Tea Company truck. That's what he drove. And he sold products for Jewel Tea. I don't know if you remember when their trucks would go around, but he was on one of these trucks. And when he'd go to a new home that he had never been before, and it was raining and miserable outside, he'd whistle and he'd sing as he went in. And when the person came to the door, he'd say, anybody who can whistle and sing on a day like this has something better than money. And I got it. And they'd want to know what it was. And he'd tell them. There was a day when he was in a bank in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. And he told the teller about faith in Christ. The man who was making the banking transaction And that man with a loud voice to embarrass him in front of everybody, he says, "Don't you ever talk about Jesus Christ in this bank again." And Elwood shamelessly looked him in the eye. And he said, "There's a day coming when you'll wish to hear a word." And the next morning, that man was in eternity. His last witness, he turned away. He turned away. Oh, yes, you can murder your soul. You can't save it, but you can murder it by loving the world and by cleaving to it. Now, you may poison your soul. You may poison your soul by choosing a religion of lies and man-made superstitions. And beloved, there are multitudes of people in America tonight who are poisoning their souls with a trash and with a superstition of man-made religion. The souls of men, the souls of students are being poisoned in the seminaries of our nation tonight, denying the very truths that the Word of God upholds. Souls are being poisoned. My friend, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And false religion is so prevalent in our days. Look at that guy, Jim Jones. How could so many people follow him? Look at this, a Bob Wong, who just got exiled from this country. The multitudes who followed him, their souls are poisoned. They know not God. They obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, and their multitudes, what about the sweet-talking preacher who tells a person everything is all right when everything is all wrong? Let me give you an illustration. My son's mother-in-law, I remember when she trusted Christ. Her father-in-law was a preacher, Presbyterian preacher. But neither her husband nor herself was ever saved. Neither one of them were saved, and they came to gospel meetings. They heard the gospel, and God graciously saved them. And the time came when her mother died, but before her death in the hospital, for the first time in her life, she found out that her mother was genuinely born of God. And she said, "Mother, why didn't you ever tell me about faith in Christ? Why didn't you ever talk to me about these things?" And the preacher came to see her mother, because now she was facing death and she knew that it wouldn't be long till she's in the presence of the Lord. All she wanted to talk about now was spiritual things. And as her preacher came to see her, he was in terrible spiritual condition. Oh, he didn't want to talk about Christ. He didn't want to talk about spiritual things. He said to her, "Oh, Mrs. Cates, you're all right. You have nothing to worry about." And he didn't know whether she was saved or lost or otherwise. And he had no message for her had she told him. My friend, you can poison your soul by not listening to the Word of God, but rather following the foolish teachings of men. Now, you may starve your soul. You can starve your soul. You may neglect all the means of grace, and you can refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, you may starve your soul. You may know where the food is, but you may not go there and partake of it. And there are multitudes who starve their soul. And, beloved, the whole world cannot make up the loss of a man's soul. The possession of all the treasures of the world could never compensate for eternal ruin. That which is enjoyed for only a few years. Remember the rich farmer of Luke 12. He didn't know the difference between his body and his soul. He said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. The problem is he had nothing laid up for his soul. Everything he had laid up was for his body. I ask you, what about your soul? You may have possessions laid aside for the body, but what about the soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Of all the bargains that a man can make, the worst of all is giving up his soul's salvation for the sake of this present world. Remember Esau? Esau possessed a birthright, and that birthright had the spiritual privilege of drawing near as a family priest to the worship of Jehovah. Jacob wanted it, and Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, for a bowl of vegetable soup. He sold his birthright. Oh, my friend, what does the salvation of your soul mean to you? Are you saved tonight, or are you lost? A few years ago, about 12 years ago now, I was preaching in the Thursday morning Mebane Bible class. We were going through the book of Romans, and the subject that morning was Romans chapter 9. Now, if you know what the contents of Romans chapter 9 is, then you have a knowledge of what we talked about that morning. Romans chapter 9. It deals with the subject of the high sovereignty of God in salvation. That's the subject of Romans 9. At the close of the meeting, a woman came up. She stayed behind. She was shaking. When I walked over to her, her lips were quivering. Oh, she said, I'm under condemnation. I need the mercy of God. I need the mercy of God this morning. And we opened the scriptures together, and that lady came to know the Lord. She trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Many others in the class just stood back in wonder, for this lady had been coming along for about a year and a half to the Bible class, all through the book of Romans. And after she had trusted Christ, she said, I have something to tell you. I said, what is it? You know, she said, in the various churches that I attended over the years, in our movements, I, on a number of occasions, was on the pulpit committee for the selection of a preacher. And whether he would get my vote or not depended on how he answered a question. Oh, I said, that's interesting. What was the question? She said, I would ask this question. What is a person to do who doesn't think they're bad enough to go to hell, and they're not quite good enough to go to heaven? She said, that was my question. And she said, the strange thing about it, the first time I came to this class, you were in Romans chapter 3, dealing with man's sin and man's ruin, and the wrath of God. And she said, I learned the first time I came to this class that I was under the condemnation of God. I said, the sad thing about it took you a year. This morning you really believed it. And you're ready to do something about it. She says, what a fool I had been to ask such a foolish question. May I ask you tonight, how valuable is your soul? Our text explains. It says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's a hymn I wish were in our hymn book that isn't in. We'd sing it. It says, if I gained the world but lost a Savior, would my life be worth living for a day? If all earthly pleasures were before me, just the things that soon would pass away. If I gained the world but had not Jesus, would my life be worth the lifelong strife? Oh, the joy of having all in Jesus. My friend, that blessed one who went to Calvary, it was constantly before him. That's what our text is about. He knew the value of a soul. He knew that you can't save your soul, but you can lose it. But the one who can save it is the one who bought it at the cross. Will you trust him tonight? What are you going to do with a person of Jesus Christ? Will you have him tonight? You may gain the world, friend, and you can lose the Savior. You can lose your soul. Tonight, you can gain the Savior if you're here without him. And then use your life. And by the way, what is life? What was our definition? It is the sum of all opportunities, capacities, and possibilities. You can use it then for God. What are you going to do with it? Is it well with your soul? Let's sing together the third stanza of hymn number 256 in closing. One stanza only, for this stanza declares unto us how valuable your soul is and what the Savior did. It says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Brother David, will you lead us, please, in that third stanza? We're going to stand together and sing. Oh, if you're here without Christ and it isn't well with your soul, will you make your need known? We'd like to sit with you with an open Bible and bring you to, if possible, to know the Savior, just as I did that woman that morning at the Mebane Bible class. Will you make your need known? Let's stand together and sing, shall we? Brother David.